the righteousness that we need. And so, Lord God, I pray that we would be overwhelmed this week as we think of all the things we have to be thankful for. May first and foremost we be thankful for the fact that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the hope of eternal life with you in your presence for all of eternity, because Jesus Christ represented us before your throne, shedding his blood, satisfying your wrath, allowing us to receive the benefits of his obedience. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing our theme in the book of Romans on the gospel of justification, this is part four, and this will be the last message in this particular section on the gospel of justification. In chapters 6, 7, and 8, we're going to move into another aspect of salvation, and that is sanctification, in which we talk about how God is able to save us not only from the penalty of sin, which is what justification is. Justification is I'm declared righteous, and the penalty of sin is removed. No longer do I have to fear the wrath of God, but I am saved to live forever in his presence. And chapters 6, 7, and 8 talk about how as we live this life waiting for that eternal life to be fully revealed to us, how is it that God begins the process of saving us from the power of sin over our lives? How can I live more and more every day to the praise of God's glory? And that's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 serve to do. And so here in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, we have this section on representative righteousness. But this section actually also kind of serves to bridge these two sections and tie them together. As we look at Romans 5, 12 to 21, it's going to look back to what we've already discussed on this idea of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's also going to look forward to the topic of sanctification. How is it that God begins the process of saving us from the power of sin? So we're going to look here in this section on this idea of representative righteousness. Now, here in the United States, we ought to have perhaps a leg up on maybe other cultures in the world because we understand something of representative, right? Because we have a representative form of government, right? What do we call a representative form of government? Who knows? A republic. Okay. So many people are slightly confused when it comes to what kind of government does America have. A lot of people will say we have a democracy. That's not strictly true. We have a democratic republic. So democracy is a part of it because by democracy, that means the people rule. Well, the people don't strictly rule in the United States. The people elect rulers in the United States. So we elect people who will represent us before, as the governing body. That's a republic. So we understand this idea of representation just a little bit. Now, when you saw the phrase representative righteousness, perhaps you thought I was going to talk about this kind of government, and perhaps you thought representative righteousness, that's kind of an oxymoron, right? Because our representatives seem to have very little in the way of righteousness sometimes. But that's not what we're talking about. We're actually talking about how as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a representative who was righteous and who now by means of justification transfers that righteousness to us. But actually in this section, not only are we talking about representative righteousness, but we're going to be talking about representative unrighteousness. Because actually as the people of this world, as humanity, we have two representatives. And it's where we stand in relationship to these two representatives that makes all the difference for us in terms of eternal life. Let's look at Romans 5, 12 to 21. The first thing that we're going to see as we begin to go through this section is we're going to see the results of Adam's failure as our first representative. We had a representative who represented all of mankind that came first, and his name was Adam. Not the Adam that's here in our sanctuary today. This is a different Adam. But Adam failed as our first representative. We're going to see the results of that as we look at this section in 12 to 14. Let's read it. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. We see here in this first section the results of Adam's failure as our first representative. Adam, being the first man, was entrusted with representing all of humanity before God in relationship to righteousness. And of course, he failed. We just went through the book of Genesis, and not that long ago, we looked at Genesis chapter 3, and we know about the failure of Adam in the garden. As he rebelled against God, chose, instead of living under the sovereignty of God, chose to become a sovereign to himself, and in so doing, plunged the whole world into sin. And so what are the results of this failure? Well, we see them in the section. First of all, we see that sin is brought into the world and spread to all mankind. Verse 12, right? Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, death spread to all men. Sin is brought into the world and spread to all mankind. Because all sinned. We see a couple of things in this. We see that because Adam sinned, that the sin is spread to every single person because all sin. The scripture seems to teach a couple of things in relationship to the sin of Adam. Number one is that the penalty of sin passes to all people because of Adam's failure. We see this in verse 12, right? Therefore, just as sin came into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. So the condemnation of sin passes to all people. But there's another thing that's passed to all people through Adam, and that is the corruption of sin. The corruption of sin. Everybody sins because Adam sinned. Theologians have sometimes referred to this as a sin nature that we've inherited from Adam, and the scripture seems to support this. Here in verse 12 is one of the verses that seems to support that idea. Other passages that seem to support this idea would be like, for instance, Psalm 51, where David is repenting of his sin with Bathsheba, and he says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He's not talking about his mother being sinful in having him, or that he was a child of a sinful relationship, but he's saying when he was born, already that sin tendency was alive in his heart. There's another passage in Psalm 58 that talks about the wicked are sinful from the womb, and they come forth from the womb already speaking lies. Of course, this idea is also borne out in practice, right? How many of you taught your kids how to sin? Well, you did, but you didn't mean to, but even if you hadn't, even if your children were raised by wolves, not you, right? They would have learned how to sin because it was already inherent in their very nature. And so we inherit this from Adam. And this is the result of the failure of our first representative. Sin is brought into the world and spread to all mankind. And because everyone sins by nature and by choice, that's what verse 12 says, because all sinned, then death begins its reign over all mankind. Death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 14 says that death reigned from Adam to Moses. So sin is brought into the world and spread to all mankind. And because everyone sins, then everyone is under the sentence of death because of Adam's failure. Now, verse 13 is interesting. Let's read it again. Sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. What is all of that about? It's an interesting statement. So sin was in the world before the law was given, yet sin is not counted where there is no law. Different theories abound on this thing. Some people would look at this and say, well, if sin's not counted where there is no law, does that mean that the people who sinned before the law of Moses was given, because keep in mind, there was a long time between Adam and Moses receiving the Ten Commandments and the rest of God's law at Mount Sinai. A lot of time intervened there. Does that mean the people who sinned in between there were not guilty because they didn't have the law of God? Paul's saying, no, that's not the case. Sin is still counted even where there isn't any law. Sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. How do we know that sin was in the world before the law was given? He gives us the reason why. How do we know sin was in the world even before the law was given? Because death reigned. People were dying. So that showed that we're already under the condemnation of God. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. In what way was their sinning not like Adam's sin? Well, Adam's sin, Adam was given a clear commandment, and he broke it, right? He was given a clear commandment. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he broke it. Well, the people who sinned between Adam and Moses didn't necessarily have a clear commandment that they were breaking, yet everything that they did was still violating the moral law of God, which we've already found out in Romans is where? It's stamped on our hearts. And so they were violating the moral law of God, which was stamped on their hearts. We've already seen in Romans chapter 1 that everyone should know of God by the things that are made. And of course, everyone did know of God. When you go back far enough, there was, you know, Adam certainly passed that knowledge of God on. And everyone, if you go back far enough in their history, knew there was a God and yet willfully rejected that God. And so, even though there wasn't a law so that all of the sins could be clearly identified and delineated and counted in a numerical sense, yet their sins were still being held against them as death reigned from Adam to Moses. So sin is brought into the world, it spreads to all mankind. Death begins its reign over all mankind. And so we see these two things as a result of Adam's failure. But another thing that Adam's failure demonstrates for us is it demonstrates for us the need for another representative. It demonstrates the need that we have for a righteous representative. Where do we see that? Verse 14. Adam was a type of the one who was to come. That word type means a picture, a prefiguring of the one who was to come. Adam's failure demonstrates that we need another representative, one who will come, who will fix the failure of Adam. In what way is Adam a prefiguring of Christ? Certainly not the way he handled himself. That doesn't prefigure Christ. But in what way is Adam a picture of Jesus? Do you know? What? Okay, he's the first one. Okay. Adam's the first one. And as the first one, Adam represents the entire world. If Adam got it right, guess what? We're still getting it right today. If Adam gets it wrong, we're all getting it wrong. Okay? Jesus Christ is like Adam in that same way. Jesus Christ can fix everything that Adam, and Jesus Christ can represent the entire world in his righteousness. And so as a representative, that's how he prefigures or is a type picture of Jesus Christ. So the result of Adam's failure is our first representative. Not so good. Sin, death. We need someone else to come along. And of course, already, even in Adam's day, that need was demonstrated. Genesis 3:15. God said, I'll send somebody who's going to get it right. Someone born of a woman, born who will crush Satan, and so on. So we see the results of Adam's failure. This next section from verses 15 to 17 show the results of Christ's success as our second representative. Our first representative didn't do so good, did he? Hopefully our second representative gets it right, and he absolutely does. To show the success of Christ as our second representative, in verses 15 through 17, Paul contrasts Adam and Christ and the results of what they did. Let's read the section. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, how much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many? And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? We see the results of Christ's success as our second representative in these contrasts between what happened when Adam sinned and when Christ didn't. Here's what happened. The results. Well, the sentence of death is replaced by the offer of grace. The sentence of death is replaced by the offer of grace. Look at verse 15. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, how much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace abounded for many? There's the offer of grace in the place of death. We see that condemnation is replaced by justification. Condemnation is being declared guilty, right? And given the just punishment for that guilt. Justification is just the opposite. It's to be declared not guilty, to be declared righteous. And so Christ offers justification in the place of condemnation, and the reign of death is replaced by the reign of life. Verse 17. For if the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So we see the results of Adam's failure, sin and death, and the need for a righteous representative. The results of Christ's success are that the sentence of death is replaced by the offer of grace, condemnation replaced by justification, and the reign of death is replaced by the reign of life. Now here's what we need to understand in relationship to these two representatives. All of mankind is judged by how they stand in relationship to these two representatives. We are either going to stand before God in Adam, or we're going to stand before God in Jesus Christ. And it makes all the difference. If you stand before God in Adam, what do you hope for? Death. That's all you can hope for. That's the best you're going to do. You're going to get death, eternal death, separation from God in hell. If you come before God and you're standing in Adam's representation. On the other hand, if you come and stand before God represented by Jesus Christ, and you say, Christ is my representative, what do you have? You have grace, you have justification, and you have life. How does one get represented by Adam? Yeah, just being born, okay? Just being born into this world, already you get Adam as your representative. That's what you get. Okay? How do you get represented by Jesus Christ? Accept God's grace. Jesus told Nicodemus that that is being born again. So being born physically, you get Adam as your representative. Being born spiritually, you get Christ as your representative. And of course, Paul points that out, right? Verse 17. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. And so who your representative is makes all the difference. Not only does it make a difference in Illinois, like, you know, it makes a big difference, right? Well, maybe. It almost seems like no matter who represents you anymore, that it doesn't really matter because they're all kind of, I don't know. That's another topic for another time. Better be careful that I don't get too political from the pulpit. But anyway, in this case, it makes all the difference who your representative is. If you, you know, just being born, you've got Adam as your representative, but you need a new representative. You can only get a new representative by being born again, receiving the grace that Christ offers. And so, the next thing that we see, as we read verses 18 and 19, is we see the representative who got it right. Just how is it that Jesus Christ is able to replace death with grace, condemnation with justification, death with life? What did he do? Well, Paul tells us. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Once again, they're contrasted. What is it that makes all those represented by Adam doomed? Well, Adam disobeyed. One act of disobedience, and it was ruined for everybody. On the contrary, though, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Now, this one act of righteousness that Jesus did, that's an interesting way to put it, right? One act of righteousness. Because when we think of Jesus Christ's life, I think we could probably say, well, there was a whole lot more than one act of righteousness, right? 33 years of absolute perfection living as a human being in this world, okay? So why does Paul say one act of righteousness? I think what he's looking at there is the culmination, okay? What is the ultimate demonstration of Christ's obedience to the will of the Father? Well, it's the cross, right? And we see this pictured in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus Christ pours out his heart and soul to the Father and says, not my will, but yours be done. Now, certainly there were all kinds of acts of obedience in the life of Jesus Christ, but Paul kind of sums it all up in Christ's offer of himself on the cross. That's the one thing that demonstrates Christ's full obedience to the will of the Father. And it's the one thing that makes all the difference for us. Christ's one act of obedience by giving his life as a ransom for many is what makes him able to offer this justification to all people. So as you look at this section of Scripture, how does it relate to what we've just talked about? Well, Paul has been promising that those who are justified are not under the wrath of God. How can he make this promise? Well, Jesus Christ was our representative, and he came and he gave his life through this one act of obedience on the cross, and people can be made righteous. Interesting to point out as well, important to point out, okay, Adam's representation was powerful, right? Because through one sin, he plunged the whole world into sin and death. But Christ's representation is more powerful because he's able through this one sacrifice to undo everything that Adam did through this one act of righteousness. So Jesus Christ, the representative who got it right, obeyed perfectly the will of God the Father. That is demonstrated most clearly on the cross. And so this one act of obedience leads to the justification of all people who put their trust in Him. And keep in mind, there is, while Christ's death is powerful enough to pay for the sins of every single person that's ever lived, it has to be received by faith. Okay, just because it's big enough and large enough to pay everyone's debt doesn't mean that everyone's debt is paid. There is no sense of universalism in the Scripture. Christ's death is powerful enough to cover everyone's debt, but it must be received by faith. It must be asked for. And so that's an important part of this as well. And so this section ends with the roles of law and grace. Verse 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 20 is interesting. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. This statement would be in direct opposition to what many Jewish people of Paul's day believed. Many Jewish people believed that the law came in to, anybody know? Provide righteousness. Provide life. And there's a quote from one of the rabbis that said, "Where there's no Torah, there is no life." It was a misunderstanding. The law didn't come in to increase righteousness. The law came in to increase sin. The law came in to point out super abundantly clearly that we have so much more sin than we thought we had. That's what the law came in to do. The law came in to show us that you are far worse than you ever thought you could possibly be. Okay? That's the purpose of the law. The law came in to show us how bad we are. You may say, well, what? Why do we want to know that? Well, that's important. Okay, we've talked about this before. Diagnosis is important. When you know what the problem is, then you're just one step closer, hopefully, to be able to correcting that problem. And that's what the law does. The law comes in to increase the trespass. But thankfully, where sin increased, where we recognize we have all of this sin that we can't do anything about, God's grace abounded even more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the law, you know, why does Paul throw this in at the end here? Okay? Keep in mind in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Paul's dealing universal terms here. No longer are we talking about Jew and Gentile right here. Okay, we've talked about Jew and Gentile some in the past. But here he's talking about all mankind. He's just talking universal here. Jew, Gentile, they're born, represented by Adam. They have to be born again to be represented by Jesus Christ. He throws this little section at the end because the Jewish person might be reading this section and saying, wait a minute, Paul, you forgot one whole part here. You forgot a whole part of this equation. You talked about Adam and you talked about Jesus, but you didn't talk that much about Moses and the law and how the law could have fixed all this. And Paul says, no, the law didn't come to fix it. The law just came to point out we had all these problems. It's grace through faith in Jesus Christ where the problem is fixed. And now this leads us into the next section. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Where the law came in and showed us how sinful we are, grace increased all the more. So this leads us into the question that's going to follow up in Romans 6, verse 1, right? So if where sin increases, grace increases, then maybe we should sin so that grace will abound, right? God forbid. And he's going to talk about how Christians are not only saved from the penalty of sin, but how God is saving them from the power of sin. And so now we bridge from justification to sanctification all through this section. Representative righteousness. So the question that remains is, who is your representative? Who is your representative? Politically speaking, I don't even know. I forgot. I forgot because, you know, it seems like one of them's in jail now, and I don't know who. But anyway, I forgot. But I know who my representative is before God. I gave up Adam as my representative, and I got Jesus. I was born again. Who's your representative? And it makes all the difference in the world. If your Adam is your representative, you may say, well, I didn't make Adam my representative. All you had to do was be born. So if you're breathing today, Adam is your representative, or he was, unless you were born again, unless you recognized that Adam's representation was going to lead you straight to hell, and you received the representation that comes through Jesus Christ. So if you were still represented by Adam, then I plead with you today, be reconciled to God. Recognize that only with Jesus as your righteous representative can you be made righteous and receive the grace that he offers. If you have received that, then we know the application for this week and every other week for the rest of our lives, right? Live lives that are eternally and expressively grateful and thankful to God, living to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that you sent a second representative, one who would get it right, who would live a life of perfect obedience to you, and then offer that life as a sacrifice for sinners like us. Lord, I thank you that you are able, through Jesus Christ's representation, to undo all that went wrong as Adam sinned and plunge the world into sin and death. Lord, I pray that each one here would know that Christ is their representative, that we stand before you someday clothed in his righteousness, not our own. Lord, I pray that we'd be thankful and grateful, that we'd be quick to speak this message to those who've not heard. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.